1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter together. Let us hear God's word. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 3. Let me read at this time verse 20. We'll take in the whole passage, but verse 20 is a summary, a helpful summary. 1 Samuel 3, verse 20, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord." Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't love this passage in God's Word, this chapter? At least the first part. What a precious section we have here. How vivid and how memorable. So applicable to all of us, whether we are young or old, though it's fair to say we might think especially of our youth. And for sure there is a message, young people and children, there is a clear message to all of you. Because even now, through the gospel, God himself is calling you. And will you not hear him? And will you not say to him, like Samuel was taught to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Listening to receive the word, and listening to do all that God's word tells you to do. God is calling you, young people, through this chapter, children, but not only you, us adults too. We too need to hear the word of God and to keep it. And so we can learn from this chapter. But what is it all about in essence? What is going on here in 1 Samuel 3? Well, isn't it clear in verse 20, or especially in view of verse 20, and throughout the whole chapter, that here God is raising up a prophet for Israel. God is making Samuel, the boy Samuel, his prophet. God is laying his hand on Samuel, setting him aside, and giving him a particular task and calling, an office even, to fulfill in regards to his people. That's this chapter. That's ultimately what it's about. 1 Samuel 3, God making Samuel his prophet. And you know, that is truly good news. It was for Israel. They sure needed a prophet. But also for us. Here is good news for us as well. I hope we'll be able to see that. Let's listen to the teaching. The Lord makes Samuel his prophet. That's our theme. And notice, first of all, his call. Because that's how it starts. The Lord calls Samuel. Now, we're told a story, and it's clear that it's not a straightforward story. I mean, it takes a bit to get through. It happens, for instance, when Samuel is a boy, serving as he is in the house of God. And one particular night when Samuel is in bed, probably it was later in the night, maybe even quite close to when the morning breaks, when the morning dawns, because we read in verse 3 that it was before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. And those lamps, they were to burn all night long and no doubt needed to be renewed in the morning. So before that lamp went out, at some point, the Lord calls Samuel. And initially, Samuel does not understand. Because he says, "Here I am." And then he runs over to Eli, who is sleeping somewhere else. But he thinks it is Eli who is calling him. By the way, as much as Samuel doesn't get it at first that God is calling him, we shouldn't miss Samuel's readiness to rise and to respond to Eli. Just to Eli. Isn't there something so beautiful and so powerful even about the way that goes? How time after time, in the night when it is dark, when the most natural thing is to lay in your bed and be cozy and comfortable and just sleep and sleep. I mean, think how hard maybe we as parents can find it to get up for a child who calls in the night. Or imagine children, your dad or mom calling you. Maybe that doesn't happen very often, but you wouldn't be so eager to jump out of bed and run to the one who called you. We'd rather just cover our heads with a pillow, burrow deeper under the blankets, and if we do finally get up, we sort of drag ourselves to wherever we need to go. But Samuel here reflects such a readiness to serve and to help. Doesn't matter how dark it is, what time it is. Makes no difference if he has been sleeping or if he would like to. If he thinks he hears Eli calling him, immediately he gets up and he runs over to Eli and says, "Here I am. Here I am." And again, "Here I am." It would be good, children in church, it would be good if you made Samuel your model, your example. Say, in how you respond to your parents. And I don't mean now when they, if they may call you in the night when you're sleeping, but I mean just when they call you, say, for supper, or to do your homework, or to help with chores, or to get ready for bed. Or maybe they do call you out of bed because you have slept in so long. But when they call, do you come? Do you say, like Samuel said to Eli, "Here I am, here I am"? Isn't that what the Lord means when he says elsewhere, "Children, obey your parents"? We can learn so much from Samuel just on this point. I found myself in my study this week saying, "Lord, I want this spirit of Samuel. I want this spirit too for me." But it's not Eli who is calling Samuel. It's the Lord. And the remarkable thing is that this goes unnoticed at first, or unrecognized. Samuel does not seem to understand. Eli does not seem to understand. And so the first time, Samuel runs to Eli and he says, "Here I am." Eli says, "I didn't call. Go lie down." And the second time, same thing. "Samuel," he gets up, runs over to Eli, "Here I am. You called me." Eli says, "No, I did not call, my son. Go lie down again." How come they didn't get it? How come Samuel, for instance, didn't know it was the Lord? Well, we read in verse 7, Samuel did not know the Lord. Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So what does that mean? Wasn't Samuel living in the house of God? Wasn't he being trained by Eli all these years? And before that, hadn't he been well taught by his mom? Surely Samuel knew the Lord. Some commentators suggest even that Samuel sleeping there in the tabernacle was being prepped for a vision. That there was some anticipation that Samuel being who he was, God may at some point reveal himself to him. Well, who can say for sure? But even so, when the vision came, when the call came, Samuel missed it. How come? Well, it's because up till this point he had no real experience with the Lord. Of course, he knew about the Lord, and no doubt he feared the Lord. We can say even that he lived to please the Lord, but up till this point, that was all there was. It was all very formal still. He had no personal relationship with the Lord. He hadn't truly met the Lord. And we understand that dynamic too, don't we? For one thing, it's like we grew up here in a God-fearing home and in a God-fearing church. But how different everything becomes when we personally meet the Lord, when the Lord has personal dealings with us, when through His Word and Spirit He opens our eyes, maybe to our true need, and we suddenly see what it means that we are full of sin and misery, and then also to His great provision in Jesus Christ, and we suddenly get what it means that He's a Savior like no other. In a sense, the whole Christian life is about learning that over and over again and getting to know the voice of the Lord better all the time. But think when we first began to see or first begin to hear and understand, when God first begins to speak in a way that finally gets through, as it were, it's not always so easy to understand what is happening or even who is calling. Just think of Paul. When he was still Saul and when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, when that light blinded him and he was thrown down and the voice spoke from heaven. And do you know what Saul said in response? Do you know the first words out of his mouth? "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And so also with Samuel, he didn't first know. Well, neither did Eli. How come Eli missed it? Maybe the first verse of the chapter gives us a clue. It says there that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread vision. We'll come back to that a bit later, but already now let's simply notice that Eli, it seems, didn't recognize the Lord was calling because Eli himself was not so used to the Lord. The Lord didn't speak much in those days, not likely even to Eli. Though he was a priest and a longtime servant of the Lord, Eli himself seems to have had little experience in the things of God. Indeed, we read in verse 2 that his eyes had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. And no doubt that's a reference to his being an old man. But isn't it also true to say that spiritually he wasn't very sharp? He didn't see so very well. He didn't understand so very quickly. But you know, all that highlights another point regarding God's call. Isn't he beautifully patient? How many times altogether does he call Samuel? The first time Samuel doesn't get it? A second time? Still a third time? Does the Lord say at any point, "Well, Samuel's clearly not home. He's not listening. He's too dull. He won't get it. Never mind him." No. He comes again. And never with a reprimand. Never with a, how many times do I need to call you, Samuel, before you get it? No, he just comes again and again, and now for the fourth time. And this time we find out Samuel is ready, somewhat at least. But do you see how patient the Lord is? And is this not something also to admire for ourselves, and to wonder at, and to adore? And can you tell too maybe about God's patience in your life? Maybe he was patient with you in your youth when you repeatedly ignored him. Or maybe when in younger years or in older years you were living in sin and he didn't forsake you as you deserved, but he kept prodding you. He kept after you. Or maybe you were just plain stubborn about some point and you see it now and you knew it then even, but looking back, you simply have to marvel because in spite of you, God blessed you. And the secret is he was patient. He kept calling. He kept nudging. He kept summoning. He didn't turn and walk away. What patience God displays here. And not that we should ever take advantage of it or live in any hardness or carelessness. In fact, if we are doing that, we need to wake up right now and listen. But meanwhile, let's not miss this, how much we owe to the patience of God. Samuel did. And finally, he gets it. Well, Eli helps him. Finally, Eli gets it. Verse 8, then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. And so Eli told Samuel how to respond. And the next time the Lord calls, in fact, we read that he comes and stands and calls as at other times. So highlighting that it was a real encounter, it was in a way a personal appearing. And the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. And what finally did Samuel say? Speak, Lord. Speak, he says, for your servant hears. What a perfect answer that is. When the Lord calls, when with his word he calls you. And just think how he is doing that in every sermon. Every time we encounter his word, the Lord is calling us. And how good and blessed if we can have the spirit here of Samuel. Speak, for your servant is listening. If there is that humility and tenderness and submission to the Lord of glory. And we say, speak, Lord. So the Lord is making Samuel his prophet, and it starts with his call. But then we get, secondly, his message. The next thing is the Lord's message. So Samuel has answered the call. Samuel has said, speak, Lord. And now what does the Lord say? Well, it's quite a word, he says. In fact, what the Lord says is almost too awful to hear and to read. But the Lord's words are necessary, and the Lord does not hold back. He says in verse 11, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Which maybe strikes us as an odd expression, but it simply means that the Lord is about to do something that is so shocking and even terrifying. Just to hear it may make your back shiver and your ears buzz. We find the same phrase in 2 Kings 21 when the Lord is judging Manasseh, wicked Manasseh. And again in Jeremiah 19 when the Lord is judging Judah and Jerusalem. In both cases, he promises to bring a catastrophe and a calamity, a judgment so heavy and grievous that all who hear it, their ears will tingle. And so also now with the judgment about to fall on the house of Eli. Now this is not new. We heard it last week with chapter 2. Eli heard it through another prophet. But now the Lord comes and confirms it. And he presses in even. And the reason is given in verse 13. Eli's sons made themselves vile. And he, Eli, did not restrain them. And this is, as you know, a reference to the severe disregard and disrespect for the holy things of God by these two men, as well as their open, unrestrained, and unashamed immorality in the very courts of the Lord's house. And what does the Lord say? He says, they have made themselves vile. Literally, they have engaged in cursing and blasphemy. So you think about that. In that very place where they ought to have been holy, and with those very activities that were meant to honor the Lord and praise His name, and in those very moments that were meant to symbolize and reflect reconciliation with the God of heaven, these men were doing the very opposite. They were despising the name of the Lord. They were defiling the house of the Lord. And they were deliberately and arrogantly and continually doing so. This was high-handed sin. This was wickedness with reckless abandon by men who knew better. And all the time, Eli did nothing. Apart from a few words of warning. That was it. That was it. And now God is coming in His judgment, and what insight we get here into His holiness. Because now we understand more what it means that He is so holy, how He's not able to look lightly on sin, and especially this kind of sin. Because it's one thing to stumble and fall, and we all do, and grievously so even, many times perhaps. But what was happening here with Hophni and Phinehas, and with Eli's pathetically insufficient response, this was to defy God to His face. And on the part of the leadership, the priests in Israel, no less. And God is a patient God, but He is not forever patient. He cannot be. And by the way, isn't it in this light that we need to understand the words that we read back in chapter 2, verse 25, where we're told that Eli's sons did not listen to their dad because the Lord desired to kill them. Because there is this sense that they had sinned too much, too long, too deeply. And so he says, well, he said it once before, but now he says it again, judgment is coming, and it will be swift, and it will be comprehensive. I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I have sworn that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever. No wonder God says, when you hear this, your ears will tingle. There is no hope for the house of Eli. And you know, maybe at this point we think to ourselves, well, it's a good thing we're not in Eli's house. Or maybe we think it's a good thing we're living in New Testament times. But let me remind you of the sobering words of Hebrews 10, verse 26, where the apostle says, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And who can miss the connection to 1 Samuel 3? And it's a word to everyone in leadership. And it's a word to the whole congregation. And the point isn't to scare anyone unnecessarily or unhelpfully. No, but the point is simply to reinforce that the living God may never be trifled with. Never ever should we think that we can be careless or wicked regarding the holy things of God. Oh, how important this is. Like if we ever stubbornly refuse to believe in the gospel, or if we make fun of the gospel, or of the word of God, or of God Himself, if we recklessly and repeatedly blaspheme the name of the living God, and we know better, that is a dangerous path to tread. Because who knows when the Lord will say, that's it. Surely there is a warning here, congregation, that we need to take so very seriously. Not that there isn't forgiveness for any and every sinner that seeks it with God. There is. There is forgiveness. We may go to Him at any time and for anything. But the point of God's message to Eli is that with some sins, at some time it is possible, so it seems, to cross a line at which point there is no way to return. As Paul says in Galatians 6, God will not be mocked. And so here is Samuel, and God is making him a prophet. And this now is the very first message he receives. No doubt Samuel's ears tingled. No doubt he trembled. Who knew this was coming when he said, "Speak, Lord." And it highlights, doesn't it, how the Lord's words are not always easy. Sometimes they are fearful. In fact, we read that while Samuel lay down till morning and then rose up as usual and opened the doors of the Lord's house, inside he was so afraid. Inside he was sick with fear for the message and for Eli's sake. What will happen when he meets Eli? What if Eli will want to know? How will Samuel share this word with Eli? And clearly there's a bond of love between this boy and this father figure. Samuel cared for Eli. "Eli, my son," he says to Samuel. Eli cared for Samuel. How can Samuel tell Eli this news? I think every Christian understands that challenge. If we think about unbelieving friends or neighbors, and at some point we have to get round to the bad news before we can really tell them the good news. Isn't that how it goes? At some point we have to say to them, "Look, we love you. But the path you're on is a path that goes to hell. It's that bad. You're that bad in yourself." Or maybe it's with believing friends who are living in sin. And we know it and we can't say nothing. We have to confront, but how do we do that? And how will it go? It's easy to be afraid. That's understandable. Samuel was afraid. But God was making Samuel a prophet, and one of the callings of a prophet is not only to hear the word of God, but also to proclaim it. And not only the easy words and the good words and the comforting words, but the other words too, the hard words, the fearful words, the warning and judgment words. True prophets cannot pick and choose what they will say and share. True prophets have to bring the whole counsel of God. And so in this case too, Samuel has to face his fear. He can't keep God's word from Eli. Now in one sense, Eli makes it easy for him because he compels Samuel with an oath in verse 17. "Do not hide it from me, Samuel. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he said to you." So Samuel has no choice. He has to speak. And he does. He's faithful to his commission. He's faithful to the word. He's faithful to the one who spoke to him. He's a faithful prophet. And he tells it to Eli. By the way, what does Eli say? How does he respond to the word of the Lord? It's nothing new for him. As we know, he had heard it before. But can we learn anything from Eli at this point? When he says in verse 18, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." That's quite a word, isn't it? "Eli, your sons are going to die. Your house is going to be destroyed. And all of it is fully deserved." And Eli says, well, he says, "Okay. There is no raging or rebelling. There's none of that. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Some have argued that we should commend the old man, at least at this point. And maybe that's so. One commentator put it like this about Eli. He said, "He could bear much, though he could dare little." While he could not fight for what was right, he could submit. Interesting, isn't it? With some of us, it may be more the other way. We can dare a lot, but we can bear so little. We can fight so hard, but we can struggle to submit to the Lord. It takes a ton of grace to be a balanced and faithful man or woman of God. Let us seek for that. But meanwhile, the Lord's message is clear. It is solemn, it is faithful, and it is clear. But is that all there is to say in this chapter? That God raises up a prophet and gives him a message of judgment. Is there nothing more? Well, thankfully, we can say there is more. Wonderfully, even, there is so much more. And that takes us to our last point, God's loving kindness. God makes Samuel a prophet, his call, his message, and his loving kindness. Because now at the end of the chapter, we get to step back, as it were, and see what happens in terms of the bigger picture. Verse 19 and following tell about how Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And then very importantly in verse 20, and all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And then verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word, verse 1 of chapter 4, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And so all this is simply to say that the Lord really does make Samuel a prophet. Now that's the chapter. But why is that so important? Why is what happens here so critical and so wonderful? Well, here we go back to the way the chapter begins in verse 1. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And that simply means that God was not really talking to his people. There was more or less this divine silence, this awful silence over the land. The word was rare. Was rare. Now we're not told why exactly, though we can pretty well guess, can't we? What else could the reason be but that there were these great sins of Hophni and Phinehas? And probably correspondingly also a general decline in godliness among the people. Because people rarely rise higher in holiness than those who lead them. That is why Scottish minister Robert Murray McChane said one time, he said, my people's greatest need is my holiness. Because that will help them, that will encourage them. But there was no holiness in Shiloh. There was only dark places, as we sang, of crime and cruelty. There was no holiness in Shiloh, and very likely less and less holiness in all of Israel, all the way from Dan to Beersheba. In fact, we know that the people had degenerated by and large into doing whatever was right in their own eyes. No wonder God was silent. No wonder the word was rare. And we should think about that for a moment for ourselves. Because there may be a part of us that says, that couldn't ever happen today. That God's word is rare. After all, look how many Bibles we have and how regularly we meet. Maybe we think it could never happen among us that God's word becomes rare. But who's to say that's true? How many of us, for instance, how many of us struggle too often still to find time to be regularly in God's word? And what is more, isn't it possible that even if there is widespread revelation with us, and even reading, yet there might not be widespread illumination? Do we realize, in other words, that it is one thing to have a Bible, and to read it, and to hear it preached, and maybe even very well, like on the radio or the internet, where we can access some of the best preachers ever heard? And yet for all of that, there may be still no illumination. So because of our pride maybe, or our hardness of heart, or maybe our worldliness, in some way or another, God withdraws the blessing of His Holy Spirit. And we may hear many words. We may even think they are nice words. They may have no effect in our life. We may not be transformed one bit. Let us not think that what was happening in Samuel's day could not happen in our day. In fact, if we are honest, if we think of our country and our culture, how many people know nothing anymore of God's word, and they show none of its fruit? See, that was how it was in our text. No prophet spoke for God. When we read about the lamp of God, how it hadn't gone out, On the one hand, that was a reference to the candlestick and Eli's dim eyes, no doubt a point about his age. But at the same time, what a symbol of the times, spiritually speaking. The lamp of God was on its way out and the priests couldn't see. Darkness was enveloping the whole people of God. But you see, the great thing about this passage is that we learn that God doesn't let that stay that way. He doesn't leave his people altogether in the dark. He doesn't survey everything and say, well, this was an interesting experiment with Israel. Clearly they're not interested. Clearly they're not able, and walk away. No, God doesn't let the light go out. He doesn't let them go altogether blind. Instead, he brings this boy into the tabernacle. And he determines at a certain point to reveal himself to him and to call him and make him a prophet and to entrust his word to Samuel. And it is at this time a very difficult word. It is a hard word. It's true. Eli's house is finished. The whole thing is going down. Judgment is starting at the house of God as it must. And we will hear in the coming chapters of how it will go, and our ears may very well tingle, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But even while there is that emphasis on judgment, let us at the same time see in parallel the loving, the great loving kindness of God, how he gives his word still, how he preserves his truth yet, how he revives his message again and brings it home to the ears and hearts of his people. In the midst of their dimness and darkness, God raises up a prophet. And he's with him. And he blesses him. And he gives him his word. And now all Israel knows and hears. They have a prophet again. In fact, in so many ways, in Samuel, the Lord inaugurates the great age of the prophets. That great age of the ongoing word of God. He preserving his people through that word. Still, Samuel represents the start of a long line of men who will proclaim God's word from generation to generation until finally, and most wonderfully of all, think of it, how God will speak his ultimate word, his final word in the person and work of his Son, the eternal word who will become flesh and live to serve as our prophet, our priest, and our king, especially as a prophet to reveal the whole counsel of God to us. And to be our Savior. God, see, doesn't abandon his people. God preserves the flickering flame of his truth, of his gospel, until in Jesus Christ it can come into its fullest, its brightest and most glorious blaze. And to see in all of that the loving kindness of God, even as he still now to us makes us to hear of his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his Spirit, brings the gospel home to us personally. And all of it brings to us a very critical, very important question. Congregation, what are we doing? What are we doing with God's word of loving kindness? Let's think about that as we finish. What is our calling with God's word? The whole gospel, the whole counsel, as it has been entrusted to us. What is our calling? Do we not need to take it so very seriously? Again, to quote Hebrews, this time chapter 2. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard and do hear, lest we drift away. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us? How can I say this in as plain as words as possible? Don't anyone reject the word of God. Don't push it away. Don't make excuses for it. Don't say it's too complicated or it's too inconvenient. It is far too important for that. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if we will hear his voice, you hear it, don't you? Oh, like Samuel, then let our response be, "Here I am, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then do that. Listen and do and keep the word, whatever it is, whatever he says. Amen.